To be with you. Time passes quickly and it doesn't seem like it was a year since we were last here, but family's doing all different things at the moment this morning, so I've travelled on my own. They've let me out on my own, so I will be taking their love and your greetings back to them. Our passage that we're going to be reading this morning is Mark chapter 12 verses 38 to 44. Quite a familiar chapter, and although it's only a few verses, I'm really, really touched by how much I've received from those few verses already. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace, and have the most important seats in the synagogue, and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all she had, to live on." Amen. Your message over the past week and the following 2 weeks are looking at priorities we need to recognise Christ the King. And I'm sure it's a difficult thing to look at, because you can't look at these next 4 weeks without taking it personally, because that would be wrong. The idea is that we examine scriptures, we take on these priorities, and we get the most wonderful, even deeper, altered image of Christ our King. Today's session is looking at humility. And as always, you trawl back to find a reason and an understanding of what humility means. The Latin word humus, meaning earth, literally means to have your feet on the ground. That's what humility is. Quite an easy understanding of that word, to have your feet on the ground. We see quite a contrast in our reading of those two ideas of humility and pride, but try and keep that in your forethoughts, to keep your feet on the ground. We see the kingdom of God is characterized by relationships in which humility rules. This is feet on the ground stuff, giving till it hurts. But then, is that not precisely a description of the incarnation of God coming among us through Jesus Christ? You know, he left all the glory of heaven. He didn't have to come down here. He chose. It was part of the plan. And we see the humility of Jesus Christ incarnate, giving and giving over and over again. When he was exhausted and weary, we heard, he said, "Bring the children to me. Don't push them out. Bring, you know, I'm on my last bit of strength here, but bring them on. You know, these are my precious children." And we see Jesus giving and giving till it hurt. If we think of humility in today's terms, in Britain, we are expected to be very modest, don't you know? You know, the British upper class, stiff upper lip and don't let your feelings show and, you know, put on your face. We're expected to be quite modest. Nobody likes a loud mouth, a show-off. Modesty seems to mean that we should hide our light under a bushel, that we should downplay our achievements. It is a social convention about polite behaviour. But you know what? That kind of humility has nothing to do with Scripture. Absolutely nothing. Jesus says over and over again, "Know who you are. Be proud of who you are. Walk tall and let your light shine." You know, that's not hiding it under a bushel, is it? When you know Christ as your Saviour, when you know his glory and his strength, by the heck, you can't help but shine, can you? You know, that's not the kind of humility that Scripture is speaking about. At the heart of our passage, we see a widow. A widow with her feet on the ground. A widow giving till it hurts. You know, in biblical days, widows occupied one of the lowest rungs of the social ladder. They lived at the mercy of others. They had no power, no position, no prominence in the community. They depended on others to protect them and provide for their needs. This is why again and again we read passages such as Exodus. You shall not take advantage of any widow or fatherless child. If you take advantage of them at all and they cry to me, I will hear their cry, says the Lord. Deuteronomy says, when you reap your harvest or beat your olive tree or harvest from your vineyard, you shall not glean it after yourselves. It shall be for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And finally, Isaiah, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Over and over again, Christ is telling us specifically how to care for this group of our society. And here we see this woman, in the eyes of her society, as insignificant and lowly, yet all through the scriptures, a person that Christ is raising up. You know, and I was thrilled to hear about what you're doing in this fellowship. Who let the dads out, eh? How cool could that be? You could see that going nation, you know, national, couldn't you? Who let the dads out? This is what we are about. This is what we're about, looking for the minority groups, looking for those who may not have a voice, looking for those who may not have a collective group around them, and raising them up, and working with them, and building them up. That's what Christ asked us to do. Not that we should lord it above everybody else, but we should bring everybody up to an even playing field. You know, I think I might be getting a bit more cynical as I reach closer and closer to 50. I'm getting very questioning. Now when I read the scriptures, I don't know whether I've got a bit more time on my hand or what it is. I'm questioning, I'm looking, I'm asking all the time. It's driving my husband mad because, you know, I'm saying, but what about this and what about that? And I did the same with this. This is a passage I have read over and over again, and I don't think I've actually placed it in the big picture. In placing this scripture into context, I had a few questions, and these questions really challenged me. The first question was this: if this widow has been told, you know, society has been told all through scripture, look after the widow, let her reap in your fields, make sure her voice is heard. Why is this widow so destitute then? What is going on with this society that are not meeting her needs? And then secondly, why is she willing to give everything back to a society or a religious group that don't even acknowledge her? And they were two big questions that started to prompt me. One, the faithfulness of this woman to continue doing what she knew was right, despite the fact she was getting no benefits from it. And secondly, why was she being ignored? Why was she being left? Why was she destitute? In contrast to this widow, we see in the previous chapters of Mark's Gospel, Jesus has a number of encounters with the religious community. This is where the question started coming in when I read it in context. You know, he's been travelling around the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and now he's meeting these different religious leaders. And then I found just in the past two chapters, five conflicts. Five conflicts with the religious leaders of the day. First of all, he clears the temple courtyard where money lending is going on. And he's angry. Why is he angry? Because that temple courtyard was the only place the Gentiles could meet for worship. And suddenly, they had nowhere to meet anymore. suddenly it being taken over by moneylenders who were cheating the temple tax. Secondly, Jesus confronts the teachers and the law and the elders as they question his authority. Thirdly, the Pharisees and the Herodites are given short change when they try and trap Jesus about Caesar and paying taxes. Fourthly, the Sadducees are classed as in error over Scripture, and Jesus points this out to them. And fifthly, as we read at the beginning of this chapter, teachers of the law are told that they will be punished most severely for their pride. So we've had the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus is met with all the hierarchy of the day, all those in the know, all those holding the laws, all those given the authority, all those in places of high esteem. And he points out the faults to every single one of them. What a contrast. What a contrast to this poor, gentle, quiet widow. It seems that none of this established order of the religious state have not been marked out as corrupt, lacking in wisdom, or self-seeking. And what a marked contrast to that quiet character of the widow, devoted to carrying out what was required to her offering. It's quite interesting in reading this, that in the temple there was actually 13 boxes for offering. I didn't quite find out what the different 13 boxes were, but why did that woman choose that particular box? Why was Jesus sat near that box? What was going on in all of that? I don't think anything is in the Bible that is not highly significant, so that's my homework. I'm going to find out about the boxes. You know, humility's deadly counterpart is pride. And to be proud is not merely the same as being smug or happy about your accomplishments or pleased with your achievements. Pride is much deeper than that. It's the deep-seated refusal to expose your treasured plans, beliefs, and commitments to the transforming love of God. It's self-sufficiency in the extreme and refuses to allow for the action of God in the world or in our lives. What do these two very different encounters tell us about our lives today? You know, humility will be seen as opposed to pride. That is, it proposes the coming together of two parties on a single front. As I started to look at humility and pride, I realised that if you're humble, you're not going to say it, are you? I know in one of Charles Dickens' books, there was that man, I'm ever so humble. He kept Uriah Heep over and over, he's ever so humble. You know, it's not going to happen. If you're saying that you're humble, you're very unlikely to be humble. Where we see humility is when we see pride, and we can see the polar opposite to it. So, unfortunately, humility is seen when two parties collide. Not confrontation, not conflict, but I found an example of what humility is. Humility is the word that describes how we relate to the other party. So when you get two parties of opposing ideas together, how they relate to each other will show you which one is humble and which one is proud. You know, in being humble, and this is very important, it does not mean that we are a doormat or that we allow the other party to walk all over us. It does not mean that we make ourselves vulnerable enough, but it does mean that we make ourselves vulnerable enough to engage, to confront in such a way as to reshape our own perspectives. That's what humility is about, listening to the other party and allowing their thoughts to be listened to correctly and to make judgments about. It also means engaging with others as though we are seeking the voice of God himself. That's the difficult one, isn't it? So that every time you meet somebody, no matter whether they lowly, no matter whether they're high up, looking at everybody. It's such a character that I've only ever seen in a few people, that can look at different people and listen to them, trying to hear the voice of God in their lives. We need to be ready to allow the voice to impinge upon who we really are. This is humility, and it presupposes confrontation. Humility is not some free-floating quality that we might display with our polite middle-upper-class manners. It's our ability to engage with another person properly, particularly with those whose very being threatens our question, even your most preciously guarded belief. You know, Jesus met people where they were at. He never stooped to their level. Instead, he brought the kingdom of God to theirs in a way that was tangible to them. What humility. What humility. You know, he had the wisdom of the whole universe. And yet he could speak to people. He could lift them up. He listened to them without going over what they were saying and giving them the answers. Such a man of humility. You know, if we could spread the gospel in this way, humility is a very effective and powerful quality. So let's go back to our passage. Jesus says to this woman, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for all these put in gifts for God from their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And when we consider what she had, 2 denarii is literally 1 penny of the day. It was one of the smallest denominators that they could have for a day's wages for a labourer. So it was like a retention fee for a labour. That is all she had, not just for then, but to live on. It was everything. Widows were among the least in Jesus' day, yet when he saw the worshippers offering their gifts to God in the temple, from this lady he saw true worship. Jesus never spoke to this woman, this widow, or it's not listed that he spoke to her. She may not have been aware that Jesus was even using her as an example that God requires nothing less than we give our all. And yet she just went about it. You shouldn't talk about people when they're not in the room, but I think it's very much like Elizabeth. You know, she doesn't know that we want to be praying for her today. She's just going about her business. You know, and what a treasure to have that we can just be like that. That to me is humility. Going about your business, even though you're not aware of anybody watching what you're doing. Giving and giving till it hurts. You know, today we're remembering others that have given their all in a selfless attitude to change corruption, ignorance and pride of self-seeking leaders. I believe, in a nutshell, humility is the readiness to make room for God. The readiness to engage fully with others and in so doing to open up to the voice of God wherever it speaks. Humility is the expectation for the word of God and the readiness to respond to it. Can you imagine that? The expectation of hearing the voice of God in people that you're going to meet, in services that you're going to go to. Go in there absolutely certain that you are going to hear the voice of God. You know, being with God is not a religious duty. It's not coming to a service. It's not ticking a box. Oh, well, I did that. Another brownie point for me. You know, I helped somebody. I did this. Another brownie point for me. You're missing so much if that's the way you're living. Living a Christian life is living on the edge, expectant that daily you are going to hear the voice of God. You are going to be challenged by the creator of the universe. You're going to be blessed and you're going to be built up by him. The widow gave everything she had, and in so doing, she laid claim to everything God had to offer. She became part of something greater than herself, the kingdom of God. I love this widow. What was she going to eat when she got home? What was she going to have for tomorrow? What was she going to do if she needed a new pair of sandals? She was laying it all on the line. She was giving everything. And you know, there's a scripture that says that for those who have received much, much is required. And that's what I live my life by, because I've received everything. I cannot tell you how much God has done in my life, how much God has given to me and my family, how much he's protected us, saved us and built us up. And so much is required of me. Much is required to give until it hurts. And that's what this widow did. And you know what? It's a flipping scary way to live. But, wow, if I can share with you blessings that I've had when we've had nothing, we've had no money, and I've actually literally gone to the bottom of the garden and dug the potatoes out for tea. And we went for a walk and we prayed, God, we've got nothing to eat tonight. We've got mashed potatoes or boiled potatoes or chips, but apart from that, we ain't got nothing else. And we went for a walk and we came back. And on my doorstep was a hamper. And it wasn't, and this is for the food bank, this wasn't a hamper of Smart Price, you know, and stuff like that. It was the most beautiful hamper. It had a bottle of wine in it and a box of chocolates. You know, this was somebody giving and giving above and beyond. Giving till it hurts, and they gave to our family on that day when we needed it. Living on the edge for God, that's what this widow was doing. As such, she walked away from that temple with something more than those who still had that money in the pockets. Her might, which is what the coin was called, became her might, her power, her devotion to God, the source of her strength and her self-respect. And finally, at the very heart of humility is the readiness to be broken and remade by God himself. And if we can allow God to reshape us and remake our plans, then that will affect the way that we listen to other people. If we are really humble, then we really will be ready to hear God's voice in surprising and unexpected places. Amen.